Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read this before we pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has been dealing with the carnalities in the Corinthian church. He's been dealing with the fact that they were full of pride, so arrogant about their positions, about what teacher they liked to listen to. They were almost celebrating sexual immorality. They were getting drunk, butting in front of each other at the love feast, at the communion table. They were suing each other. And so last week, you know, we looked at chapter 11 for communion. But he rebukes them there and says, this is the way to approach the table. And now he says, we've talked about the carnalities. We're going to talk about the spiritualities in these three chapters, which we'll look at over these next few weeks. He says, we'll only look at a few verses this morning, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. For you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. If you have King James, says dumb idols. They just couldn't speak. They were made of stone and wood. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or operations, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, or languages, if you prefer. And to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank You for Your word again, Lord. We thank You that we can be here. We thank You for the new life that we have in Jesus, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for all of the provision that You've given to us already by Your Spirit. And we have to confess, Lord, that there are areas of every single one of our lives that still remain unrelinquished to You. And Your desire is to fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit. And You know the fears that are in many people's hearts on this topic. You know the fears. You know how freaked out some people have been in the past by this topic and by some of the excesses in what's called the charismatic part of the church, Lord, and yet we are charismatic. We want to do everything, Lord, decently and in order here in this body. And we want to understand Your word. We want to understand everything You have for us, Lord. And we ask that You would give us our portion from Your word by Your Spirit in all those areas, Lord. So we commit this time to study, Lord. We commit it to You, and we ask that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. It was a 1938 Rose Bowl game. Coach Jim Yost was the coach of Michigan State. Michigan State was against University of Southern California. And he was giving the guys his pep talk in the locker room. And he said, men, this is the biggest game of your life. Now I want you to go out there and I want you to win for Michigan State. I want you to win for your mothers, win for your wives, win for your girlfriends, win for the glory of Michigan. And on the count of three, I want you to go through that door, and I want you to charge out there and win. Are you ready? Yes. Are you ready? Yes. Okay, one, two, three, and they all went out the door. He had unfortunately pointed to the wrong door. And they ended up in a swimming pool that was on the other side of the gymnasium wall. Game was postponed for a half an hour while they changed. See, but a lot of preaching on the topic of the Holy Spirit is just like that. It's just like that. Because we can give direction, or a lot of our ideas about the Holy Spirit. Just like that. And we end up feeling like drips sometimes because we thought we were supposed to do something the way someone taught us to do it. The way some Christian urban legend said that we're supposed to act as Christians. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. It's a very interesting line he uses in verse 1. Because if you're familiar with the New Testament and Paul's writings, Paul says this a lot. I don't want you to be ignorant here about spiritual gifts. In chapter 10, we looked at a few weeks ago. I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel's history and all of the ways that, you know, Israel lived and the examples they are to us. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He says in Romans chapter 11, we're not to be ignorant about God's purposes and his promises to Israel. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture of the church. But might I say that those five subjects are the topics about which we are most confused. Christians are most confused about those things. Most arguments have to do with those things that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. There's only one reason why we're confused, because we're ignorant about these things. Because we don't read it and don't accept it. And we can read it and read it and read it and still say, well, I don't know. We'll see how it all works out. But it's the word of God, right? I mean, we're supposed to believe what God's word says. Frankly, the way that we treat the subject of spiritual gifts, and more broadly speaking, I guess more appropriately, the way we treat the topic of the Holy Spirit is much like the way that we treat the topic of Satan. We either completely ignore him, freaked out, don't want to talk about him, don't even believe that he exists in some cases, or we become like his press agent. Christians I'm talking about, and they're always talking about the devil this, the devil that. It's like, stop talking about the devil already. Two extremes. We always go to these extremes. We see the same thing where the Holy Spirit is concerned. We either don't talk about him. We ignore him entirely. And we might acknowledge, oh yeah, there's, you know, three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We might have all our doctrine right, you know, about who he is. But never really allow him to take any control. Don't look for him to be active in our lives, in our families, in our body, the body of Christ. Or there we see these excesses in the body of Christ that often have nothing at all to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't cause them. It's the flesh that caused it. It's people choosing to do it for whatever reason they have. So we're going to start this. There are three chapters here, 12 through 14. We'll take 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to look at the power of the Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Paul zeroes in, especially at the very end of chapter 13, but specifically in chapter 14, on the gifts of tongues, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and their use or misuse in the church at Corinth, and it's very appropriate for the church today. A lot of controversy about this topic. First of all, let's get a few things straight. Real important that we have the ground rules right. Some people will know this and others won't. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we do not use the word it. He is the third person of the Godhead. So we speak about him with a masculine pronoun. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son. He's not a stepchild. But we treat him that way, don't we? He is the third person of the Godhead. Third doesn't mean he's last in line. He's co-equal with the Father and with the Son. You know, if you want to do a study on the Holy Spirit, a lot of people would say, well, you start in Acts chapter 2 because the power of the Spirit came the day of Pentecost. Actually, no, you don't start in Acts chapter 2, and you don't start in Acts chapter 1. You don't start in John 20, and you don't start in John 14, 15, and 16. You don't start there. You start all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. 477 mentions of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. That's the first one. So, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Just as he was back in those early days of creation, he's the same today. He changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. Important line. We'd probably all agree with that. And yet when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, and especially about the gifts of the Spirit, we act like he changed. Well, he did that 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't do that now. That's not true. I am the Lord, I change not. So he must be the same today as he always was. So we won't do this all this morning, but it's important that we keep these things in mind as we go into this study over these next few weeks. If I use the expression spirit-filled Christian, that means different things to different people. To a lot of people, spirit-filled Christian sounds scary, weird, abnormal for a Christian. When the reality is, study the word and you don't have to be a scholar to figure this out, the norm for a Christian is to be filled with God's Spirit. It's abnormal for the Christian to say, I want to be saved, but I don't want his control in my life. I don't want him to control my life by his Spirit. That's like saying, thanks for salvation, Lord. I'll see you in heaven. You know, no, he wants to be active in our life today. And he produces, you know, as we yield to him, he produces the fruit. It's singular. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They're not separate fruits, plural. It's one fruit. It's the fruit, the outflow of the Spirit as we yield ourselves to him is that. There's this fruit that's born in our lives. So whether or not, and you can answer for yourself, whether you're a normal or an abnormal Christian, the distinguishing factor is whether or not we're allowing the Spirit of God to take control over our lives. Let me just say this up front. I understand this is an ongoing process. I understand that no one has arrived. I have not arrived. And I will speak to you, as I always try to, but I'll speak to you honestly about this topic in terms of my own life without hanging out my dirty laundry. But, you know, we've all got it, right? So let's be honest about it. None of us has arrived, but there are things in us, there are aspects of us or characteristics about us that keep us from really being willing to yield ourselves to the Spirit. The normal Christian life is designed by God to be a supernatural life. Now, we could say, and it's right to say, the church was born at Pentecost. By the way, Pentecost starts tonight, in case you're interested. I don't know what you do with that information. I'm just telling you. I'm supposed to tell you that kind of stuff, so now I've told you. But the church was born, you could say, at Pentecost. There were 120 believers in the upper room. It was a mandatory feast. Every able-bodied male was required to come to Jerusalem. So there were people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, spoke every conceivable language. And these 120 were in the upper room. Interestingly, the scripture doesn't tell us what they were doing. There are all kinds of ideas. Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem, you know, for the gift that my Father promised. So, you know, tarry is the King James. So tarrying meetings got very popular in the 1900s to wait upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say what they were doing. It only says they were there. It doesn't say that they were praying. I wouldn't be surprised if they were. It doesn't say that they were kneeling, sitting, standing, studying the Bible, singing, having a potluck. It doesn't say what they were doing. They were in the upper room. But it does say that on that day, suddenly, i.e. without warning, there was the sound like that of a mighty rushing wind. Now, it wasn't a mighty rushing wind, otherwise they all would have been blown out of the room. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. If you've been near a tornado or in a tornado, you know that sound looks like a locomotive. People always describe it like a locomotive. Well, maybe it was like that. I mean, can you imagine? Here we are in this room, you know, a few hundred people, and all of a sudden, you know, but there's no more wind than normal coming from the pulpit. Suddenly it was, you know, it was this sound, you know. And then there appeared to them what looked like. Luke doesn't have, and they don't have better words to describe. So he uses like. It looked like this. It sounded like that. Okay. It looked like what appeared to be fire that separated, and these individual tongues, not to be confused with the gift of tongues, they're flames, okay, of fire, sat upon or over each one's head. They didn't have fire on their heads. I mean, that would mean like, you know, I had the, you know, fire on my head. No, it was the appearance of it. And suddenly they began to speak in these other languages. And they spilled out into the street. And of course, everybody, you know, was blown away by this. They said, wow, what does this mean? This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this before. And then, of course, you've got, you know, subtle song, every party needs a pooper. That's why we invited you, party pooper. You get the mockers, the poopers, right? They said, what is this? These guys are just drunk on new wine, you know? And, of course, Peter says this. They're not drunk on new wine. It's only 9 in the morning. Like, that's supposed to explain it. And I never forget. That's one thing I want Peter to explain to me someday. But no, he goes on and he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel 800 years earlier. And, of course, he talks about that. And we'll get into that more in our study in the coming weeks. It was Pentecost. And God had promised something powerful was going to happen. And even the visual that God gave them spoke to an image that for most of us, you know, born as Gentiles may not understand, but certainly the Jews understood. Okay? It spoke of the pillar of fire that was in the wilderness. It spoke of the glory of God that was in the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the glory of God was so powerful that the priest couldn't even go in and do the work. It spoke of the same thing that happened, the glory of God, in the holy place in Solomon's temple when they dedicated it. The priest couldn't do their work. It spoke of those things. And so here they were now, right? 7 times in the New Testament we read, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had referred to their bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit. And now, here was this wild glory of God imagery and experience that was happening to them. And they began to speak in these other languages. And, you know, we can go into, we will, in the next couple of weeks about, you know, the gift of tongues and what happened and all that. But you had the mockers. You've always got mockers. Before we go any further, let me just say, I understand why people get freaked out about this subject. Now, you're all looking very polite, hoping I don't ask you to do anything, because this is a topic that you might be uncomfortable with. Isn't that a shame that we're uncomfortable with this topic? I believe with all my heart the reason that we're uncomfortable with this topic about the filling and the empowering of the Spirit and the gifts that God has given to each one, the reason we're freaked out by that is primarily, well, probably comes down to 2 things. One is something we wrestle with all our lives, and that's, will I relinquish control of my life to God? That's really the issue. That's the highest cost issue. Will I give control of my life over to God, or do I just want my ticket to ride? And the other one is that as we look around the church, the broader church, and we see the excesses of Pentecostalism and some of that. And if you come from a Pentecostal background, that's not a slam. It's just we don't have another word. Some people would say, in fact, there's a great book that's in our bookstore, Charisma versus Charismania. You know, I consider myself charismatic. But there are parts of the church that you might call charismaniac. And you can see them on TV. So much of what's said, if you analyze it, you'll say, that's not in the Bible. Where do they get off saying those things? Why are people, you know, barking like dogs or crowing like roosters or laughing uncontrollably or babbling or, you know, being slain in the spirit? Where do we find that in the scripture? And we don't. And someone says, well, this is a new wave. These are the latter rains that God promised. Who says? Some guy who wrote a book? Who says? If God doesn't say it, why do we believe it? So a lot of us are freaked out by the excesses. And so as a result, we do something bad. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we cheat ourselves of all that God really has for us. And that saddens God, I think, very, very deeply. The Spirit-filled life is the normal life. You know, Jesus says in the Bread of Life Discourse, John chapter 6, about verse 60, starting about there, people, throngs of people, and the people start to say, ooh, this is a hard saying. Like, this is hard to digest. Who can understand this? And Jesus said, does this bother you? Do my words offend you? He said, I tell you, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And from that point on, it says that many left him. Of course, he turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, where would we go? I mean, you've got the words of life. But you know, he does have the words of life. But most of us want the words of life. We want to be saved, but we're content living in our flesh and unwilling to really allow his Holy Spirit to take some control over us. He promises us an abundant life. And yet, I think, you know, Billy Graham was quoted about 5 years ago. It's an interesting statement. I'm sure it doesn't apply to us, but it applies to other Christians. 90% of Christians, he said, live defeated lives. That means that that area where we always stumble, we stay there. We don't yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Our marriages still stumble along. We have, you know, hurt relationships with our children that never get healed, or with our parents that never get healed. We have trials, but we don't have triumphs. We have battles, but we don't have victories. That's the idea. 90%. Well, it's probably not that bad here. It's probably only 10% who live defeated lives, right? Because it couldn't be me and it couldn't be you, so it must be the other services. Or is it us? See, you know, I've said this before. My kids are getting older. Maybe the illustration doesn't work as well. My youngest is 17. But years ago, if my three kids had come to Renee and me and said, you know, we've had a meeting. That's funny. We had a meeting. And we've agreed that you are the most loving parents. Wouldn't that be great? You're the most loving parents anybody could ever have. And so we're giving you total control over our lives. Anything you want to do with our lives is okay with us. Now, would we have said, great, up to your room. Give me the cell phone, give me the iPod, give me the computer. No books, no fun, no nothing. 1 week in there, silence. Meditate. Now, there were times we wanted to say that, okay? But in reality, we would not have said that, right? And any parent who would say that should come up on charges for child abuse. You agree? All right. So Jesus says, Luke chapter 11, which of you fathers, if his son, or his daughter, if his son were to come to him and say, Dad, can I have some bread? Would you give him a rock? Chew on this rock, kid. Or if he said, can I have a fish? Can I have a Big Mac? Can I have a whaler? You know, you got to give him a scorpion? Say, here, this is spicier. Eat this. Would you do that? He said, no. And if you, though you're evil, you know to do good things for your children, key question, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying, your heavenly Father loves you more than you could ever love your children, and you love your children dearly. So if that's the way you love your children, now imagine how your heavenly Father loves you. And if you would do good things to your children, your heavenly Father will not deny you the Holy Spirit if you ask. What's required? I must ask. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. And yet, I really think, you know, I realize this is a little out of context for Revelation 3, but, you know, Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. And we use that, you know, we use it in sharing the gospel, and that's not what it was intended for, but it works, right? Definitely. The Lord wants to come into your life. But understand, he's talking to the church. Jesus is outside the church. Imagine that, the Christian church. Jesus is outside the church, and he's knocking, saying, please, just let me in. And the same thing is true as it pertains to his Spirit. If we will open the door, he will come in. He will come in, and he will take control over our lives. Well, that's one verse. We're making great progress. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. That's all we're actually doing today. I just wanted to read more to fool you. He says, verse 2, he says, "Now you know that when you were pagans," Gentiles, okay? But by the way, we were born Gentiles, most of us in this room, okay? But when we trusted Christ, we're no longer considered Gentiles. We're children of the Most High God, okay? When you were pagans, heathens, Gentiles, somehow or other you were influenced and you were led astray to these mute idols, these statues of stone and wood. They can't speak, and yet you give your life to them, you sacrifice your children to them. You know, you do all these things that a piece of rock or a piece of wood, someone tells you a piece of rock or a piece of wood says. You know, you were led astray to do all kinds of things when you were worshiping those idols. Therefore, I'm telling you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are urban legends all over the place. Christians have them too. I've always been fascinated by the topic of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and spent many years in a church that denied the gifts, said that, you know, the sign gifts had ceased with the death of the last apostle, first century. We'll talk about some of that. And some of you are probably familiar with that, maybe even believe that. And I remember hearing from someone, and probably a lot of us have heard this kind of thing before. This is what I would consider to be a Christian urban legend. Probably around 1984, someone said, "Well, you know, I heard from somebody who heard from somebody else whose mother walks the dog for somebody who's a friend of a doctor," or whatever. You know, it's like no one ever hears directly from the person. No one ever says, "This is what happened to me." They heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody that they were in a fellowship and someone was speaking in tongues in another tongue, and someone from another country heard that language and said, "I don't know where they learned that dialect, but that's my home dialect, and that person is cursing Jesus Christ. So, you know, we know that these tongues were like demon tongues." Like, cut it out. Who says? You know, if you've experienced it, fine, stand up and tell us. But, you know, these urban legends are just urban legends. They're a bunch of baloney. Paul is saying they had the same problem. He said, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can curse the name of Jesus." You can't say, "Father, I want everything that you've got for me." By the way, tongues is not for everybody. He says later on, you know, do all prophesy? Are all apostles? You know, do all speak in tongues? And the idea, they're all rhetorical questions, and each one ends with no. They don't all. All don't speak in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. I know a number of people who do. But if you were to say to the Father, "Please pour out your Spirit upon me. I want everything you've got for me." Will your Heavenly Father say, "Here's a demon"? No. But we know that's ludicrous. Say, "Well, maybe the devil will do it." How can the devil do it? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You know, we need to get our theology right. That's why Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And yet the church remains ignorant because we don't think through very simple logic. And at the same time, look, I got to say, on another side of the church, we got these people who do some pretty wacky things. And they're... with respect, but still, you know, come on. That would be illegal in a lot of circles to claim the authority of God and to do those things and to take people's money. I'm not sensitive on this subject because I had an aunt who was subject to it, but I did have a aunt who was subject to it. She's in glory now. And for years, she was the wacky aunt. You know, we're German, okay? So aunt is Tante in German, so she was Tante Anna. Just Tante Anna, the crazy religious nut I knew her as growing up. She probably prayed for me all that time, and that's why I got saved. But so I got some answering to do. But you know what? Tante Anna was just, we called her a holy roller. And part of that, part of the church, which was all about holiness, holiness, holiness. And, you know, fundamentalism says, you've got all you need, now just work hard. And a lot of parts of the Pentecostal side of the church is you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Yeah, so in both cases, people get enslaved. And she was enslaved in that, and she was enslaved with her money. I mean, she didn't have two nickels, hardly, but she was writing checks all the time to these guys on TV. And a lot of people have done that. It's fraud. People should go to jail for that. I don't care if they call themselves Christians. They should go to jail for doing things like that. And for misrepresenting God, God will take care of them. We're the ones who are supposed to understand our Bibles so that we don't become ensnared in those things. We're the ones who are to know our Bibles so that we don't become ensnared. You know, there's an interesting passage in Acts 19 there. It says that Paul is on his way to Ephesus, and he comes across these disciples. It says there were about 12. And it doesn't say what he noticed. He just asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they replied, "We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit." Now, they didn't have a Bible. Okay? I mean, we've all got like Bibles on our laps here this morning, right? Do you have the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible? How many people have book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible? 6 or 7? Okay, good. Book of Acts? Got Acts in your Bible? Acts? Got Acts? Okay, got the Gospels? Everybody okay? Got the Gospels? All right, good. They didn't have that stuff. They said, "We hadn't heard that there was a Holy Spirit." So Paul explains it better to them. And he lays hands on them, prays for them, and suddenly they're speaking in tongues. Okay, and it's a sign that the Spirit of God, and at that time, you know, tongues being spoken by everybody was a sign, okay, that the Spirit of God had fallen on this group of people. And Paul goes on his way. I often wonder this question. What was missing in them? What was it that the Apostle Paul recognized was missing in their lives? Do you know? None of us know, because it's not said. But here's the tougher question. If I met the Apostle Paul, would he say to me, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" What would he say to you? You see, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing, and yet most of us live by the flesh. And we just try to dress it up, do the things that the other flesh people seem to like, and then we all come together in one place. We do our flesh thing a lot of times. You know, I mean, we sing the songs, and a lot of the singing of the songs is done in the flesh. In fact, maybe in some cases, the honest ones are the ones who don't sing at all. You know, no, don't get me wrong. I'm not accusing us of dishonesty. What I'm saying is sometimes there are times in my life, and I'm sure there are things in yours, where I'm not really letting the Spirit of God do it. I'm trying to act it out in my own flesh. What would Paul say if he came across me? Would he say, you know, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" See, the excesses in the, and I'll call it the charismaniac side of the church, the excesses freak people out. The purpose of the giving of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, was for the empowerment of the church. I read it. We'll get into it next week. All of these gifts, there are 9 listed, but you could probably count up 21 to 23, depending upon how you want to count, if you take a lot of different epistles together. But there are also ones in the Old Testament, too. So we probably don't know the number of gifts that God gives. But the Spirit of God gives the gifts to every single believer. Even the people who claim they don't know their gift, they've got it. Okay, they've got their gifts. And it's not about showing off. It's about empowerment. It's about empowerment for ministry within the church and outside in the world that God has called us into. Empowerment for ministry. You know, Vance Havner is a guy, I don't know if you ever studied Vance Havner. He started preaching when he was 12 years old. Vance Havner said, "The steam is in the locomotive to power the engine, not to blow the whistle." You know, and so often what we think of in terms of the Holy Spirit is whistleblowing. But that's not God's design. That's not his intention. It's not about whistleblowing. It's about the empowerment of the church. He wants to change our lives. You know, we think a lot of times that we're like batteries. We need to get recharged. Oh, man, I'm really worn out, you know, and I need to get recharged. That's okay, like going away on a retreat, things like that. We can kind of get recharged, refocused, you know, in our spiritual walk. But we're not batteries that need to be recharged. I walked around. I always take a walk before the service in the morning. That started years ago. We had a worship leader who's not here anymore who really had trouble finding his pitch. And I used to have my office on the other side of that wall. And I'd be like trying to pray in the morning, you know, and he'd be trying to find his pitch and get, you know, rehearse the team. And I said, I can't listen to this. It's going to kill me. So I'd go out for a walk. And the Lord said, it's about time you got here. Let's talk now. So I usually like throw away my notes and then we go from there. And so I'm taking this walk this morning, and I'm looking around this neighborhood, and there are all these power lines that go to all these houses. I think, wow, you know what? That's a great picture. Because you can't turn on a light. You can't run a microwave. You can't listen to music. You can't do anything unless you've got power coming through those lines. Power goes down. Nothing's happening in that house that requires electricity. We're supposed to be SEPTA trains. You know, the train doesn't run unless it's connected to the power source. I have appliances in my house. They don't work unless they're connected to the power source. And yet many of us, either we've been taught this or we think it. We're to be producing light in our lives. But we have no electricity. We need the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives. I'm saying that's the longest introduction in the world, John. I've never heard, what an introduction. Well, I want us to kind of get on the same page. He wants my life to be transformed. If my life is transformed. See, wait a minute. I thought when you got saved, your life is transformed. Yes, the Spirit of God came into my life. Now think about it. There are five important verbs in the New Testament that deal with the Holy Spirit. If you want to write these down, because you're a Bible student, go ahead and do it. Five verbs. First one, born of the Spirit. Happened once. You can't get reborn again. All right? You get born again once. Born of the Spirit. It's a one-time past tense verb. We're baptized by the Spirit, Paul's going to say later on in chapter 12. We're baptized by the Spirit one time into Christ. One time. Doesn't happen again. He says we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It happened the moment you got saved. The Spirit of God came into your life. He came into your life. He's not leaving. It's one time, past tense. Won't happen again. He doesn't leave. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Not contingent on me. It's a contingent on him. And he said, it's an unconditional promise, so he's there with me forever. Sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. One time, forever. Sealed. A promise guaranteeing our redemption. Anytime you can use promise, guarantee, and God in the same sentence, you got good things happening, okay? Those are four verbs out of the five. Each one happened once, won't happen again, is past tense. But there is one more. Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't be foolish, beginning in verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many times we say, God, I want to know your will. He says, okay, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is your will? Don't be drunk with wine. Don't get high on drugs. Don't give your life to these other things, is basically what he's saying. Don't give yourself over to the control of another spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, that's contingent on me now. In fact, the idea is be continually being filled. It's an ongoing thing. I'm to continue to go and say, Lord, continue to fill me with your Spirit. That's a requirement that's upon me. I'm still saved, whether I do it or not. But the power I'm looking for in my life, the joy, I mean, just the fruit of the Spirit being produced in my life is produced not by me, it's produced by him. And it only happens when we yield ourselves to him. Got problems in your marriages? Don't look at your wife. She's not the problem. Don't look at your husband. He's not the problem. Usually, it's us. It's inside. And it's whether I've yielded myself to his Spirit. Got problems with somebody? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, we have an enemy. But we have all of the victory available to us in Jesus Christ. What was the deal with these Ephesian disciples. They had not received the Holy Spirit, and you could say in our own lives, we don't yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. We're on the right side of Passover, or Easter. We're on the wrong side of Pentecost. You know, we don't allow him to take control, but he wants to take control of our lives. He wants to transform our personal lives. He wants to transform this body. Do you think that God is delighted? Is he delighted? Every Sunday morning as he sees 1,000 people come to this church. You know, if I talk with other pastors, pastors say weird things. How many are you running on Sunday mornings? You know, things like cattle. Move them up. Oh, little dog. Move in. You know, the ushers feel like that sometimes in the second service, okay? But is God delighted with 1,000 people coming to church on a Sunday morning? You talk to other pastors, you go, ooh, 1,000 people. Like, you know, I guess we're really something. He's not delighted just because 1,000 warm bodies show up. He's delighted if even one, I'm talking Christians now, if even one says, Lord, take me. Use me. Take control of my life. All these areas that I continue to run right into. We call it fall. We like to say, I fall into sin. No one falls into sin. We run into sin. Okay? All these areas where I continue to let myself go. Take control of me. And if day by day, imagine doing it for 30 days. Every morning, Lord, take control of me today. 30 days, you'll have a habit. You know, and if we would do that, we will see an amazing change in our life. Now, think of how this fellowship would be transformed if we did that. And take it from there. How would our community be transformed? You know, Zechariah chapter 4, God says, it's not by might, it's not by power. In other words, it's not by man's might, man's power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, it's not by Obama, it's not by McCain, and it's not by Clinton. We think it's in politics. We think someone's going to fix everything. They're not. You know, we know the one who fixes things. And come what may, we're his. So we need to yield ourselves to him. He wants to bring change in our lives. He wants to bring change. Look, if you're evil and you know to do good things for your children, how much more then will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? God always answers our prayer. And he will always give us what we ask that's in his will. And this is the confidence we have in approaching him, John chapter 5. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, well, this is his will because he commanded that we be filled with the Spirit. So if we ask, we can expect that God is going to bring change in our lives. Jesus says, let it be done to you according to your faith. Many people, little faith, little happens. And by that I mean believing that the Spirit of God really wants to take control and really wants to bring change in our lives. There's a lot more to get into as we go over these chapters. Please read ahead. You know, if you're not familiar with these chapters, you'll get to chapter 13 and say, oh, the wedding. It's not intended to be the love chapter for weddings, but he's talking there about what love really is and that love is what is to control our lives. And that love only is a fruit of the Spirit, is fruit of the Spirit and comes only from his Spirit. And he talks about how until the Lord returns, these gifts are going to continue until such time as he takes us out of here. And these gifts will not be required at that time. And then he talks about problems in the church in chapter 14, excesses of what we would call the excesses today. They were showing off with their gifts. I got the gifts of tongues. I got the gift of prophecy. I can interpret. You know, he says, not the point. It's not the point. We need to understand what the point is. But yet, all things, he says, let all things be done decently in order. So charismania says all things. Fundamentalism says decently and in order. Both extremes are incorrect. Let all things be done decently and in order. And by the way, if you're new to this church, that's what we stand for, balance. You don't hear people speaking in tongues in the public assembly? I got to quit. You know, we don't do that. Because if I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's not going to interrupt himself by someone having a prophecy of some sort. That would be just silly. God doesn't do that kind of thing. It doesn't make sense. God doesn't do that. But what God does is change lives. And if you're ready for your life to change, all you have to do is ask. Let's stand together and let's ask. Lord, it's very easy to talk about these things, but the fact is that you do want very much to have control of my life, have control of each one of our lives. And it's even relatively easy, Lord, to pray and to say, Lord, take control. But we are hopeless without you, Lord, and all the things that we would like to see accomplished in our lives, and even those deepest desires of our heart that you place there will never be accomplished unless we yield to you. And so, Lord, in whatever way it works for every one of us in this room right now, we ask, Lord, that you would take control, that you would take the title deed. You would take the keys, not just to our house, but to every room in our homes. And that you would transform us and transform our marriages, if we're married, transform our homes, our families, where we work, this church, Lord. Because it's not by might or power, it's not by our flesh, it's by your Spirit. We acknowledge that and we give you control today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.